In 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." I want to talk to you this morning about the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Satan's deceit is avoided and minds are not corrupted when we remain committed to that simplicity that is in Christ. Paul would write again in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." The word simplicity means singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty. It means the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, according to Thayer. Moulton, in his commentary about this verse, says that it means single, simple, uncompounded, sound, perfect, without duplicity. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Simplicity is not simplistic. We have to hold the faith of Christ without hypocrisy, without doubt. We have to hold it absolute. In a world where relativism prevails, the absolute truth of Christ is the sure defense against being deceived by the devil. Relativism is what is right for you is right for you, but does not have to be right for me. We can agree to disagree is another meaning for it. Absolute truth is in Christ Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word became flesh, according to John 1 and verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says in John 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The simplicity of the gospel is that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus tells us, again, John 14, verse 6, as we just noticed, that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, not through what some man has taught or some denomination, or the list goes on, but it's simply through Jesus Christ. And it's through simple obedience to what he tells us to do. So when we talk about the simplicity of the truth, as we've already pointed out, it is absolute. But it is also within our reach. Paul talks about this in Romans 10, verses 5 through 10. And here he tells us that the simplicity of the truth does not mean that it is simplistic or that those who believe are simpletons. It means the truth is without pretense. It means that it is genuine. It means that it is authentic and unadulterated. Divine truth is beyond the reach of those who glory in their own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 29, and John 9, verses 40 and 41. So let's talk about absolute truth. The absolute truth of the gospel is that Jesus lived on the earth. In John 1 and verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He experienced life fully. We see that as recorded by the apostles, Luke 2 and verse 52, 1 John 1 verses 1 and 2, Peter in his speaking to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 38. We see that his life was approved by God because of the works that he did, Acts 2 and verse 22, and again John 5 and verse 36. And when we read what he told us, what is recorded of his words, we read that his words were extraordinary in that they contained life. John 6 and verse 68. And John 7 and verse 18 and 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 tells us that he lived, but he lived without sin. Another absolute truth is that he died on a cross. In Acts 10 and verse 39, Peter says, "We are all witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." He also talked about this in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 23, and Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. The text tells us that he was confirmed to be dead and then buried, Mark 15 verses 44 through 47. And Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 tells us that his death was a sacrifice for our sins. Yet he died on a cross. He lived. Those things are absolute. He lived on this earth. He died on a cross. And another absolute truth is that he was raised from the dead. In Acts 10, verses 40 and 41, Peter records there that him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that that God declared him to be the Son of God. In Acts 2 verses 24 through 32, we see that he had power over death because of this. A fourth absolute truth in this simplicity of truth is that he is exalted in heaven. Peter, in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 33, says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear," talking about the message being preached, as well as their ability for everyone to understand what they were saying. Peter talked in that sermon about him being a prince. He was the ruler and had authority to rule and dispense justice. He is our Savior. He offers repentance and forgiveness of sins, Acts 10 and verse 43. There's another absolute truth in the simplicity of this gospel message. He will return to judge the world, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and again, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. But Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." There's coming a time when this man that lived on earth, died on the cross, and was raised and exalted and will return to judge the world. But you know, there's another simplicity of this gospel. Not only is it the simplicity of truth, but it's the simplicity of salvation. Again, Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The simplicity of this salvation is that this gospel has the power to save sinners from spiritual death and the wrath to come. Paul says in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The simplicity of the gospel is that through that gospel, through that message of Jesus Christ, we can have salvation. We can. The Episcopal presiding bishop of the Episcopal bishop who calls individual salvation heresy or idolatry says that heresy to say we can be saved as individuals, he says that's wrong. Individual life is obtained by the way of truth through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6, Acts 4 and verse 12. And the individual must do the Father's will in order to enter heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21, as Jesus preached there on the Sermon on the Mount. This plan of salvation, though, is absolute. It is an absolute plan. It means that it must be followed. Mark 15, verses 15 and 16. Acts 2, verses 21 and verses 36 through 41. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. But there's a third thing. The simplicity of the gospel talks about the simplicity of authority. It is supreme. It is the final authority over mankind. In Matthew 28, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or his Great Commission there, according to Matthew, says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to expect us to obey it. And faithless people are going to scoff at the simplicity of the truth. In John 18 and verse 38, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate asked him, says, what is truth? And then he later told the Jews after grilling Jesus, I find no fault in him at all. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, Paul said that there will come those who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Truth is absolute. There can be no doubt. Truth is sound, according to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, and it is complete, according to John 16 and verse 13. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now the question is, what place and position do you give God's truth in your life? Is it half-hearted? Is it one of contempt, rebellion, or is it a heart full of devotion? You see, Christ is absolute, and therefore his word of truth is sound and sure and absolute. We have to believe and obey Jesus for our salvation from our sins. It may be that you don't agree with this lesson. It may be that you don't agree with anything I've said on here. The challenge is up to you, though. If you want to discuss this lesson or any others, look me up. But as I've said in the past, bring your Bible and have book, chapter, and verse for why you disagree. If you'd like to look up this lesson or any others, you can go to the churchateastside.com, our website there, and there you'll find other information as well as the times of our services in case you would like to join us at the Eastside congregation. I want to thank you again for being with me.